The Privilege of Prayer, Ellen G. White. After Christ was baptized of John in Jordan, he came up out of the water, and bowing upon the bank of the river, he prayed fervently to his heavenly Father. The heavens were opened to his prayer, and the light of the glory of God, brighter than the sun at noonday, shone from the eternal throne. The form of a dove encircled the Son of God, while the voice from the excellent glory was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Christ was the representative of humanity. He had laid aside his glory, stepped down from his throne, clothed his divinity with humanity, that with his human arm he might encircle the race, and with his divine arm, reach the throne of the infinite. He took upon him the nature of man, and was tempted in all points like as we are. As a man, he supplicated at the throne of God, beseeching his Father to accept his prayer in behalf of humanity, and to his earnest petition, the heavens were opened. Never before had angels listened to such a prayer, and the glory of the majesty of heaven shone upon him. And words of love and approval assured him of the acceptance of his petition as man's representative. God accepted the fallen race through the merits of Christ. Communication between heaven and earth, between God and man, had been broken by the fall of Adam. But through Christ, man could again commune with God. He who knew no sin became sin for the race, that his righteousness might be imputed to man. Through the perfection of Christ's character, humanity was elevated in the scale of moral value with God. Finite man was linked with the infinite God. Thus, the gulf which sin had made was bridged by the world's Redeemer. How grateful should we be for the privileges which Christ has gained for us in opening heaven before us. What hope does it give to man that the Father said to Christ, who represented humanity, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In the Father's acceptance of Christ in man's behalf, we are assured that through the merits of his Son, we may find access to God. We may be accepted in the Beloved. Jesus, the world's Redeemer, has opened the way so that the most sinful, the most needy, the most oppressed and despised may find access to God, may have a home in the mansions that Jesus has gone to prepare for those who love him. In a vision, Jacob beheld a mystic ladder reaching from earth to heaven, on which were angels ascending and descending, and from the throne of God the glory of heaven streamed down. This ladder represented Jesus, the appointed medium of communication between man and God. Had he not, by his humanity, bridged the gulf of separation that sin had made between God and his people, the angels could never have been ministering spirits to communicate with fallen man. But through Christ, man in his weakness and helplessness is connected with the source of infinite power. Jesus lived a life of prayer. After toiling all day, preaching to the ignorant, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead, feeding the multitudes, evening after evening, he went away from the confusion of the city, and in some retired place, poured forth supplication to his Father with strong crying and tears. At times, the bright beams of the moon shone upon his bowed form, and again, clouds and darkness shut away all light. While bowed in the attitude of a suppliant, the dew and the frost of night rested upon him. He frequently continued his petitions through the entire night. If the Savior of men felt the need of prayer in our behalf, how much more should feeble, sinful mortals feel the necessity of prayer, fervent, constant prayer, on their own account? It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. Jesus sought earnestly for strength from his Father. He regarded communication with God more essential than his daily food. He has given us evidence that, in order to contend successfully with the powers of darkness and to do the work allotted to us to perform, we must live in communion with God. Our own strength is weakness, but that which God gives will make every one who attains it more than conquerors. The continued, earnest prayer of faith will bring us light and strength to withstand the fierce assaults of the enemy. The light and strength of one day will not be sufficient for the trials and conflicts of the next. Satan is now constantly changing his temptations, as he did with Christ. Every day we may be placed in new positions and may have to meet new and unexpected temptations. It is as consistent to expect to be sustained today by food we ate yesterday as to depend upon present light and present blessings for tomorrow's success. Weak and sinful man cannot be safe unless God shall daily manifest his light and impart to him his strength. It is of the highest importance that God manifests his will to us in the daily concerns of life. For the most important results frequently depend upon the smallest occurrences. The more we become acquainted with God through his divine light, the more we shall realize our weakness, knowing that without him we can do nothing. We should ever feel that we need a sure guide to direct our faltering footsteps. A living Christian is one who lives a life of continual prayer. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The Christian's life is one of progression. He goes forward from strength to strength, from grace to grace, and from glory to glory, receiving from heaven the light which Christ, at infinite cost to himself, made it possible for man to obtain. The Christian cannot let his light shine before men unless he is ever receiving divine illumination. He must ever receive strength and glory from the accessible heavens, that he may be able to meet new temptations and bear heavier responsibilities. Untried events await the Christian. New dangers even surround him, and unexpected temptations continually assail him. Our great leader points to the open heaven, bidding us apply there for light and strength to enable us to overcome. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He directed them to present their daily needs before God. As we realize our dependence upon God for both temporal and spiritual blessings, we may offer up fervent and effectual prayer. Our great need is in itself an argument that pleads most eloquently in our behalf. Your wants, your joys, your sorrows, your cares, your fears, you may present before God. You cannot weary him. You cannot burden his heart. Nothing is too great for him to bear, for he upholds the worlds and rules the universe. Nothing is too small for his notice, for he marks the sparrow's fall and numbers the hairs of your head. He is not indifferent to the wants of his people. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He is touched by our sorrows, and even the utterance of them moves his great heart of infinite love. There is no chapter in our experience too dark for him to read, no perplexity too complicated for him to unravel. Our Heavenly Father is not unobserving. He sees our tears. He marks our sighs. He notes our joys and sorrows. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. The relation between God and each soul is distinct. His care to you is as minute as though there were no other soul to claim his attention. The psalmist says, "Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" In the words of the psalmist is expressed the intimacy and tenderness with which God cares for his creatures. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need."